Welcome to the Faith for My Generation podcast, where our vision is to shake and shape a generation with the power of God's Word. We're on one mission, to raise up a generation of powerful believers through the relevant teaching of God's Word. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I'm your host, AJ. Let's get into the episode. What is the most powerful thing in existence, the most powerful element that can create, destroy, it can bring dead things to life? It actually has conceived and framed and formed and fashioned the very universe that you and I are inhabiting and enjoying, and it can change our lives too. I mean, something truly that would rival the power of any Marvel or DC hero that some comic author and creator came up with in their imagination. True power, real power. What is it? We're going to answer that question here in just a moment. Good morning. This is your wake-up call. It's Wake-Up Call 105, The Word of His Power. This is the Faith for My Generation podcast, and I'm your host, AJ. I'm so glad that you're here, that you're watching, that you're listening, and that you're sharing these episodes that you're listening and interacting with. I always appreciate that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple verses and get in right in on this topic, this episode that we've titled, The Word of His Power. If you hadn't guessed it yet, it is the Word of God. The Word of God is the most powerful thing. Thing's not a great descriptive word, is it? But we use it for so many things. But it's the most powerful element, entity. I lack more synonyms. It is the most powerful thing. It's stronger than Captain America's shield. That's not very good. The Hulk's rage. Tony Stark's suit. Now, okay, I'm a Marvel guy myself. Hey, let me know in the comments. Are you Marvel? Are you DC? I mean, don't get me wrong. I love Batman. But if I had to pick one universe over the other, I'm going to pick the Marvel universe. That's just me. Captain America all the way. But with that being said, the Word of God is the most powerful entity, most powerful thing. It is the most powerful thing. I'm trying to think of other words, but none are coming to my mind. It possesses power. It is a vessel. You know, words are simply a container that carry thoughts and ideas and instructions and commands and faith and doubt or fear, you know, depending on whose words it is. But God's word, it's a vehicle, but it carries his power, and he is all powerful, and he can bring the high places low and the low places high. He can turn deserts into streams and streams and rivers into deserts. I mean, he can raise up kings and kingdoms and tear them right back down with his word. But notice this, Hebrews chapter 1, a couple verses here, and this is where we get the phrase, the word of his power. And I think it's so interesting. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But let me read these three verses in Hebrews chapter 1. It says this, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, or the ages, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, having become so much greater than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The book of Hebrews is basically an entire book dealing with this one central idea, that Christ is greater. In these first few verses, we see that Christ is greater than the angels and the prophets, because the Father spoke by the prophets in days of old, Hebrews 1:1, and he's now become greater than the angels that inhabit heaven, Hebrews 1:4, and that in these last days, the Father chose to speak to us through his Son, Christ, who is the Word that became flesh. But in verse 3, we see that all things have been created. And we're actually going to read another passage here in Hebrews that says that as well. But the express image of God the Father is summed up in Christ's existence. and he upholds all things. Now, you know what, in the Greek, you know what all things means, right? It means all things. Nothing huge or bombshell about that, right? Mind-blowing. No, all things means all things. So quite literally, all things are upheld by the word of his power. I love that. I love that phrase. It's not by the power of his word. The Holy Spirit, as he's moving upon the Apostle Paul, who I believe to be the author of Hebrews, when he's speaking to him to write down these holy oracles and prophecies and words that we see in the in our Bible, in this particular book called Hebrews, he chose to write down and express it in this way, the word of his power. Not the power of his word. I don't know about you, but to me, the power of his word seems a little, it flows a little bit better. But maybe that's because it feels a little bit more natural and natural thinking. But rather, it is the word, by the word of his power. So how is God's power released in the earth, in existence, in the universe? You know, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then he's separating light and darkness. How does he do it? Light be. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said it. Separates the land from the waters. He says it. He uses his words to release his power. Whew, that's good. You got hear that one more time. God, our Father, whom we are to imitate. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We are required to imitate, to act like our dad, our heavenly father. We're to act like him. We've been born again, brought into the family of God. He is our father. We are his sons and daughters, and we're to imitate him. And how does he release his power? When he speaks. It's amazing. Words carry power. Look at this. Matthew chapter 8. There was a man that understood this so greatly, so exceptionally well, that Jesus, when he hears him say these things concerning his understanding of authority, Jesus says, this is great faith. This is faith that I haven't even found in all of Israel. Now look at this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come. And he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so it shall be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. This centurion man, this Italian man, this Roman soldier who comes to Jesus, he says, I've got this servant and I want you to heal him. Now, obviously, he's a benevolent man at the least because it's his servant, but he cares enough for him that he wants him to be healed. It's not just like some harsh taskmaster. And when he comes to Jesus, Jesus, of course, every single time someone comes to Jesus with a need in faith, he always, always, always answers them. So Jesus says, sure, I'll come heal him because Jesus is the healer. The centurion man says, look, I know, look, I understand, even though I'm not a Hebrew or Jewish man, but I understand how it works and how it operates. I'm a Gentile. You don't have to catch all this flack. Don't come under my roof. I'm not worthy. You don't have to do it. I understand how the laws operate concerning you and the Hebrew people. Just speak the word. Just speak the word. Just speak a word and my servant will be healed. Just say something, Jesus. Because when you speak, obviously the centurion man understood and believed that when Jesus speaks, something happens. When Jesus speaks, something happens. In fact, you know what? I should have had that prepared, but it just came to my mind. Let me search this up for you. This is live recording right now. Let me search this up. Speaks as one with authority. Mark 1. Listen to this. The centurion man understood that when Jesus speaks, something happens. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. He's casting this devil out of this man. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now notice verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this, or authority? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now listen to this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the scribes, they taught people, the Pharisees taught people, but when they spoke, nothing happened. It carried no authority. It carried no power. But when Jesus spoke, it carried a power. It carried authority that would stir up hearts. You know, when after Jesus is resurrected, he's on the road to Emmaus, and he's with two of the apostles. Let me look that up, because that's an easy one to look up. Emmaus. E-M-M-A-U-S. Boom. Road. Is it Luke 24? Luke chapter 24. Verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together to all of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. So they could see him, but they couldn't really see him. It's almost like, I guess, hey, going back to Marvel DC, it's like a Clark Kent type thing. He put on the glasses, they couldn't, oh, you look familiar, but I don't know who you are. Verse 17, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known these things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had only seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded or taught to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then when they drew near to the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they saw him. They knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? See, Jesus, he carried a power and an authority that when he spoke, things happened. Hearts burned. Hearts were convicted. Some people got angry. Some people got happy. Some people got saved. Some people refused and turned and were condemned. Some people were healed. People were healed. People were delivered. People were raised from the dead. People were cleansed from leprosy. All great and mighty miracles and works. And one of these disciples is saying to Jesus, concerning Jesus, I just noticed this. This wasn't why I turned there. I wanted you to hear the verse where it said that did not our hearts burn. But in verse 19 of 24 of Luke, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word. So even the disciples saying, you know, Jesus, he was someone who was mighty in deed, what he did, but also in his word. See, there's an authority, there is a power that is in the word of God. And I would tell you this as well. Wholeheartedly, I believe this, and Scripture backs it up. The Word of God carries a power and an authority, not just when Jesus speaks it or spoke it during his earthly ministry, but when you and I speak it. That's how people get saved, because they hear the truth of God's Word, they believe it in their heart, then they confess with their mouth, they call on the Lord, and they're saved. But the Word that is spoken, it's spoken through the mouths of you and me, the faithful. And this word of God carries a power. Hebrews 11:3 says this, By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the word of God, it creates and establishes this spiritual world that actually holds up the natural world. And the very existence which you and I are enjoying right now, naturally and spiritually speaking, it is framed, it is built, it has been constructed by the Word of God. How important is God's Word? How powerful is God's Word? Listen to this, Psalm 138. Man, I love this verse. Psalm 138, maybe you've heard it before. If not, and you're the first time hearing it, just listen. If you've heard it before, listen again and meditate on it. Listen to this. Psalm 138, verse 1, I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praises to you. Verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified. You have magnified your word above all your name. God has exalted his word above his name. Now, here's the beautiful thing about it. There's no name higher or greater than the name of Christ Jesus. Yet the word is exalted above the name. So if you can call upon the name and the name has power, then the word itself, it carries power. Kind of the implication here, kind of the intention of what's being said here, the word exalted above the name is that the name verifies or assures that the word will be brought to pass. That's how important it is to God. We can call on his great name and mighty things happen. Salvation, deliverance, healings. We can call on the name that devils tremble when they hear. We can call on that name and he has set his word above his name. So if his name carries all this power and authority, his word shall be established. His word must be established. Mark 13 tells us this. Mark 13. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Right, there's going to be a new heavens and new earth. The book of Revelation tells us that. Is it the last or second to last chapter of Revelation? There's a new heavens and a new earth. So even heaven and earth itself will pass away. It'll be renovated by fire, be cleansed and made new. But His word is established and will forever be established. And it can't be undone. It can't be shaken. It can't be unfulfilled. It must come to pass. The word of God has a power in itself to produce that which it promises. Psalm 149, 15 and 18. Psalm 149, 15, verse 15 and verse 18. And it ain't Psalm 149 because there ain't no 15 and 18. It's Psalm 147, verse 15 and 18. Verse 15, He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. Verse 18, He sends out His word and melts them, and He causes His wind to blow and the waters to flow. See, the word of God carries within itself a dynamic power. It carries within itself an ability to bring to pass that which it has promised when we receive it by faith. The word of God has a power, an indomitable power in it that will produce what it is promised in the life of the person that believes. How do I know that? Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God is just like rain or just like snow. Rain, snow, both forms of water, right? Liquid, frozen. That water, when it hits the ground, penetrates the ground, seeps into the ground, it causes seeds and roots and everything living and is rooted in the soil to begin to come alive and produce fruit. And so without rain, you cannot have crops. Without rain, you can't have a harvest. Without rain, you can't have food. You can't have any plant life. Without plant life, you ain't going to have animals. If you ain't got animals, you ain't going to have New York strips or ribeyes. Praise God, somebody. And if you don't have animals, you don't have food for existence. You ain't going to have humanity. So rain in itself, when it falls, it makes the earth produce. The earth has no choice. It must produce when it is saturated with rain. This is how God has created the earth to operate. When it rains, it falls, it hits the ground. That rain literally is life to the earth, to the dirt, and causes everything to grow and to flourish. And then God says, that's exactly how my word is. When the word leaves my mouth, I send it to go do something, as we read in Psalm 147. It runs swiftly. It has power. It melts my enemies. It goes forth. And when it returns back to me, just like rain does, rain falls. What is that called? It's not osmosis. What is that called when rain falls? Some of you are yelling it out at me right now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The process of rain. What is that called? Cycle. Where rain falls, and then it seeps into the ground, and it evaporates. That's what it is. It's called the water cycle. Evaporation, convection, precipitation, and collection. So water's evaporated. Convection, I guess it's kind of heated up, convection, because you have a convection oven. Some science folks that are listening right now that are part of the faith are like, he's getting it all wrong. It evaporates, convects, it's up in here, and then it produces thunder, lightning, rain, precipitation, then collection. Rivers, lakes, oceans, and then it just continues to go on and on and on. It's called the water cycle. That was a lot more simpler than I thought it was. Well, it's the same way with His word. He sends forth His word, but it returns to Him. but it does not return to him until after it has produced exactly what he sent it forth to do. Now you might think, well, what can the Word of God actually do? Well, here's just a few examples, not all of them, but just a few. One, it will save people. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 14 and 17 tell us that faith comes by hearing. When someone hears, then they can believe. When they believe, they can call. And verse 13 of Romans 10 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the process of salvation is this. In order for you or me to be, when we were saved, we called on the name of the Lord. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we called, but we couldn't call until we believed. We couldn't believe until we heard, and we couldn't hear until someone told us. That's what preacher is, a proclaimer. So the word of God that you and I carry as the faithful, when we tell someone about it, they can hear it. When they hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it, faith comes. When they believe it, they can then take action and call on the name of the Lord. And when they call on the name of the Lord, they're saved. So what does the word of God have power to do? Save your soul. Save my soul. Save the soul of people that hear and believe. What else does the word of God have to do? Again, this is not a complete list, but these are just a few ideas that came to my mind. Psalm 107. Listen to this. Psalm 107, verse 19 and 20. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So in this case, God sends his word, and it heals them, and it delivers them. So the word of God carries a power to heal your body, but also deliver you from circumstances. There's another place where that says that. I'm going to read it to you because it's good. Proverbs 4, verse 20, 1 and 2. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. You know, we were talking, discussing about this point, this verse here, in my men's Bible study at my church a few weeks ago, and one gentleman made this point, and he said this, and he's very right. But he says, you know, if you just read the Word of God and obey it, it'll heal your body. And he wasn't necessarily, though we believe it supernaturally, yes, but he was just talking about naturally. If you'll just read God's Word and you'll keep the commands, you won't pick up destructive vices, abusing your body. You know, think about it. Drunkenness, maybe smoking, drugs, overeating, all these things the Bible talks about. Don't do those things. Bring your body under submission. Bring your flesh under submission. Don't overeat and eat so much that it causes you to carry excess weight that then makes your body decay and deteriorate faster over time, increases your blood pressure. It causes you to have, you know, different types of chronic illnesses and diseases and fatigues and things like that. Don't do that. Yeah, don't be a drunkard. Alcohol, it can destroy your relationships and steal your money and your time and your memory. It also destroys your body. Abusing yourself through smoking or drugs or something that's addictive measures, those things, they'll kill you. And here's the thing, most time people know they'll kill them, but it's so addictive that they feel like they can't stop. But the Word of God, which gives us an instruction, hey, crucify that flesh. Don't let your body tell you what it's going to do. You tell your body what it's going to do. That right there will bring life and it'll bring health. How about through sexual promiscuity? How about abstinence, which means saving yourself for sexual interaction and intercourse for marriage? You know, a virgin unto marriage. How about that? How about being pure until you're married? And you might think, well, you know what? I've already messed up. Hey, start over today and stay pure. And stay chaste and pure until you're married. Because if you just sleeping around culture, sexual perversions, engaging in sex outside of marriage. It will bring diseases. You'll contract things that will destroy your body. But the Word of God, it brings health to your flesh. It brings health to your flesh. There's a power in the Word of God that will cause you to be whole. How about this? It casts out devils. We read that with Jesus, and they were astonished, like, hey, this man speaks a word and devils obey. That's amazing. We hadn't seen this. Listen to this, Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought unto him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast the spirits out with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses. Jesus didn't, like, you know, spiritually wrestle the demon, argue with the demon. He just spoke a word, and those devils fleed. And still today, devils flee from the Word of God. We see it in Acts 19 when those seven sons of Sceva try to cast out some devils. It doesn't work. They say, we adjure you, speaking of this demon-possessed man to the devils, we adjure you in the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And that devil, can you imagine this? That devil speaks out through that man. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. You guys, who are y'all? And then he comes out of that man, jumps on them, rips their clothes off. They run away naked. Naked and afraid. But the Word of God, spoken in faith, will cause devils to flee. How do we know that? Well, James chapter 4 tells us that. James chapter 4. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How are you going to submit to the Lord? Well, keeping his word. That's what Jesus said in John 14, John 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll do what I say. Because see, the Word of God, and that's submission to God. And when you submit to God, that's one side of the coin. There's a coin with two sides. One side of the coin, submit to God. The other side is resist the devil. And when you resist the devil with the Word, just like Jesus did with the Word, he said three different times in Matthew 4, Luke 4, it is written. Jesus resisted the devil by bringing the Word of God against the devil. Because the Word of God carries power. Hebrews 4:12 shows us this, especially concerning spiritual power coming against the devil in his attacks. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, it's alive and it's powerful. Wow. Last place I want to take you as I finish up is Revelation 19. Revelation 19. The Word of God is so powerful that Christ Himself will use it. He will use it to actually bring about His kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. He will use His own Word to bring that about. In Revelation 19, this is after those 7 years of tribulation. Christ has come to wage war with the Antichrist. At this point, the Antichrist has taken himself and his armies, and they're coming in on Jerusalem. They're wanting to destroy Jerusalem. There's a lot going on in there in the end time prophecy, of course. But at that moment when they're about to come in, Jesus breaks through at the second coming. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he sat on him who is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Notice, it's not from his hand. It's not from his hand. It's from his mouth. From his mouth comes a sharp sword that he'll strike, smite the nations. What comes out of your mouth? Words. And the word of his power carries his power. When God speaks through his word, and you receive it by faith, his power is manifested in your life. And that's how miracles take place. That's how the power of God's released in your life. That's how impossible situations are made possible. That's how crooked paths are made straight. That's how dead people in sin become living, new creations in Christ. And that's how you and I can be, are right now, and continue to be the faithful. And I'll see you next time. God bless you.
Thanks so much for joining me for this episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Remember, every Monday I've got a brand new wake-up call for you, and every Thursday I've got a brand new episode right here on Faith for My Generation podcast. And remember, we are the faithful.